struggle with being truly thankful today? Elizabeth Elliot says, "I'm one who is having to learn this lesson of gratitude. It's very easy for me to pick the one thing that's wrong rather than concentrate on the 10 things that were right." Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of author and teacher Elizabeth Elliot.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, talking with you again about passion and purity. I began in my last talk to tell you a little bit about the story of a man that I fell in love with when I was in college. His name was Jim Elliot, and how my own desires seemed to be in conflict with the will of God. I'm sure that most of you have had an experience like that, where you want something very badly that you're afraid God doesn't want you to have. Let me remind you that God's will is always love, and it's always joy. And yet at the same time, because we are human, the process of bringing our human wills into alignment with the will of God, which will lead to joy, can be a painful one. So I'm going to let you in on a little bit more of the struggles and the pain that Jim and I went through. In the days following our talk in that park, after Jim had confessed to me that he loved me, I prayed for a holy harmony in my life, thinking of the words of an anonymous poem, "Thou shalt know him when he comes, not by any din of drums, nor the vantage of his airs, nor by anything he wears, neither by his crown nor his gown. For his presence known shall be by the holy harmony which his coming makes in thee." I wanted holy harmony, not conflict. Well, it seemed impossible that the torrent of my passions could possibly be brought into the calm river of God's purposes for Jim or for me, but that's what I prayed for. We had sat on the grass by the lake, and we had talked of how each one of us, unknown to the other, had agonized over the question of singleness, knowing that we were going to the mission field, that our chances of finding a mate there would certainly be limited. And Jim told me that he had no intention of looking for a wife. He had found the one that he wanted. He said, "If I marry, I know who it'll be. That is, of course, if she'll have me." Then he flashed his most disarming smile. I smiled in reply. He hastened to add, "But I'm not asking you to marry me. I can't do that, Bet, and you'll have to understand that. I can't ask you to marry me, and I can't ask you to commit yourself to anything whatever. I can't even ask you to wait. I've given you and all my feelings for you to God. He'll have to work out whatever he wants." Could God possibly work things out if we put them all totally back into his hands? Well, my mind was full of questions, as you can imagine. I thanked God for a man who put him first. I don't think I could have gotten very excited about a man whose spiritual hunger wasn't parallel to my own. One of the things that I liked about Jim was that he wasn't just spiritual, he was also very physical. He had a wrestler's build, strong neck, barrel chest, muscular arms and legs, brown hair, fair skin, blue eyes, beautiful teeth, and a good square jaw. I thought he was a dream boat, as we used to say. Then he went on to say, "I'm hungry for you, Bet." He wasn't one to beat around the bush. He said, "We're alike in our desire for God. I'm glad for that, but we're different, too. I've got the body of a man, you've got the body of a woman. And frankly, I want you." Would you say that this man had passion? Well, I can testify that he did. He also desired purity. So when he said, "I want you," he then said, "But you're not mine." He knew that I was not his, but God's. And until and unless God were to give us to each other, we had no right to each other. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, we read, "You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." there's a principle that has pretty far-reaching implications for what you and I do with this one body that God has given to us. Time was moving on toward my graduation. Jim was not graduating. He had another year to go. I lived in New Jersey. He lived in Oregon. It didn't look as though there was any chance, humanly speaking, that our paths were going to cross again. On June 3rd, Jim gave me a beautiful little leather-bound hymn book with the flyleaf inscribed, "To Betty, I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also, speaking in spiritual songs, singing, and giving thanks." And then he gave the scripture references from which he had taken those phrases. And then he wrote, "May he show us more of ta peri heautou," which are the Greek words meaning the things concerning himself. And he simply signed his name, Jim. Well, you can imagine, I quickly looked up the hymn that he had marked on the flyleaf, hymn number 54 or something. I've forgotten what number it was, but I remember the words of the hymn. "Have I an object here below which would divide my heart with thee, which would divert its even flow in answer to thy constancy? Oh, teach me quickly to return and cause my heart afresh to burn." I knew exactly what Jim meant by marking that hymn. He was asking God if perhaps I was an object which would divide his heart. I didn't want to be that. Jim didn't want me to be that. So the following day in my diary, I wrote, "Terribly difficult to study, could not get to sleep, could not eat much breakfast." On the very next day, June 5th, Jim wrote these lines in his journal. "O Lord, against this bosom blast of coiled and seething feelings, battering passions, ebbing yearnings, oozing ache of inner man, raise thou the flinty walls of stuff of which thy son was made. Yea, build in me the buttressed bastions of faith that shall resist the undersucking flow of soulish tide. And make me to endure this late attack, I pray in Jesus' name." The attack he referred to, of course, was the power of his passions. One night we took a walk and sat down in a cemetery, and we wondered if God's will for us was that we should cool it. Shouldn't we give both distance and silence to allow perspective, so that we would be able to see the whole thing in God's light? It's not easy to look at hot passion with cool reason, is it? Am I talking to anyone who's in the midst of that kind of a struggle right now? Be encouraged. Time and patience brings the answer to all things. It applies to any major life-changing decision, anything in which duty and desire may possibly be in conflict. I say to you, wait on the Lord. He knows the end from the beginning. And waiting on the Lord is not necessarily waiting for Him to do something, or to change something, or to give you the handwriting on the wall. By waiting on the Lord, I mean simply being silent before God in order to bring your own heart into alignment, in order to be still and know that He is God. The Bible says, "He that believeth shall not make haste." Long waiting before a decision is made is not necessarily required, but sometimes it is. God can show you at once what to do, and I'm not suggesting that other couples who are in love have to wait 5.5 years as Jim and I did. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you." He doesn't say, "Take Elizabeth Elliot's yoke upon you and learn of her." He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Whatever the discipline is that he may be requiring of you today, will you accept it? You won't have to bear it alone. He bears part of it with you. "Learn of me. I am gentle and humble in heart." Are you uncertain about what God wants you to do? Maturity is the willingness to bear uncertainty and to carry within oneself the unanswered question. We read in Psalm 62, "Truly my heart waits silently for God. My deliverance comes from Him. In truth, He is my rock of deliverance, my tower of strength, so that I stand unshaken. Trust always in God, my people. Pour out your hearts before Him. God is our shelter." Waiting silently is one of the hardest things of all that I have to do. It was very hard to wait silently when I was madly in love with Jim. I wanted to tell him I loved him. I wasn't going to tell him that until after he asked me to marry him, and I kept that rule for myself. But I was to wait silently before God. I wanted to talk to Jim and about Jim. But the things that we feel most deeply, we need to learn to be silent about, at least until we have talked them over thoroughly with God. Wait on the Lord, and He shall strengthen thine heart.
Anything, if offered to God, can and will become your gateway to joy. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.